I have a scripture here I'll read, and then we'll pray while you're standing. Reading in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Let's pray. Eternal Father, by the authority of your word this morning, we do approach. We come to this throne of grace, where you have made available to us this morning by the blood of Jesus. And this morning we have need of you. We have a desire that your presence would be here in our midst, and that the power of your Spirit would be here to touch our hearts and to minister to us this morning. Lord, you have promised that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of them. And we have confidence in that this morning. We're very thankful for that, for the promise of your word. And we ask for your blessing and anointing upon this short time that we have here together. We thank you for it. We thank you for this opportunity to gather with those whom you've called out, Lord, the church, the precious bride of Christ, those who've been called out of darkness and into your marvelous light. And we thank you for that this morning. We ask your blessing upon this assembly this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, greetings of love and peace to each one. It's a blessing to be here. Some familiar faces and some not so familiar, so it's a blessing to be here. I will confess that when Brother Mark called earlier in the week, that that I had an inclination to say maybe another time would be better. But it was a little difficult to do that, and I'd like to share with you all why this morning. It's a little difficult to say no. Because I have a debt to the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom I have committed my life for His service, and so that made it difficult to say no. And I was also feel indebted to Brother Mark and Brother David and for their investment in us and our congregation, and so I consented to coming this morning. And I'm thankful to be here. And as I was just seeking God and asking the Lord what He would have me to share here this morning, I think maybe it was Chris who said that he's not sharing anything new. And I would say that this morning we're not here to talk about new things. It's the gospel. It's the old story of the love of God, and so we're not here with great new things, but maybe some. I will share some of the things that I'll be sharing are from just a burden that I've had on my heart for a number of years, and I'm thankful for. And I'll just open here by asking a question. If I were to ask you this morning what you think is the most important thing that's happening on the earth currently? What's the most important thing that's happening? If you're politically minded, we could probably, you probably would have an answer. If you know, it might depend on what and how you think. But what's the most important thing that's happening? Now, I realize that you might be thinking and don't know what's first thing that comes to your mind. But the second question would be, what's the most important thing that's happening in your life right now? What's the most important thing? And I wonder if those two line up. Because I believe that the most important thing that's let me give you a clue. The most important thing that's happening on the earth would be what God is doing. Is that right? That would be the most important thing that's happening. The most important thing going on is what God is doing. And I believe what God has been doing is calling together his church, building the church. You might differ with that. But I believe that, and maybe we'll just get into more of that as we go. I'll share a little bit of testimony here. When I talk about church, we're not talking about necessarily a certain tradition or necessarily a particular institution, but we're talking about the church, the bride of Christ. And I know that in my life, there was a well, I grew up in a pretty traditional setting, and so when the Lord was working in my life, and I got to a point where I don't know how to say this, I got converted, I got born again, and the Lord touched my heart, and the value or the importance of the church just kind of diminished in my life, and it had a lot to do with the influence I was under, and the most important thing was just Jesus, and it was just me and Jesus, right? Isn't that the way it is? And so as I share here this morning, I know I'll probably struggle to keep it all balanced, but I'd like for us to just, as we go through the message here this morning, the burden for this comes from, I'll share a bit. You know, we live in a day and time when appreciation for the church is falling. I saw a headline the other day that said that Americans are leaving the church. Americans are leaving the church. And there's a lot of reasons for that. There's a lot of reasons that people have a negative impact, a negative concept of church. And some of us have had negative concepts of church. If you get offended or you get hurt at church, and you tend to get that. And there's other reasons. Sometimes people leave. We've all seen that. We've seen people just leave church. And many times they would still want to be a Christian, but they just leave church. That's just, sometimes young people, they struggle to find their place and they just leave. And I think, you know, if there's one thing that's a tragedy, I think is this, is that a young person who grows up under the teaching of the gospel, under the influence and power of the gospel, where the gospel is preached, and truth is being lived out, and there's a passion and a desire for truth, and for a young person to just one day think, you know, it's just not for me, and just walk off. I just think, I don't know if there's a greater tragedy. Because in their youthful mind, they have no idea of where that will take them and what they're giving up. And so I believe, and that's a burden to me. I realize it happens, and it happens for different reasons. Churches today respond to this falling away with They respond to this in a lot of different ways, with new programs, more noise, trying to keep the people, many other things that they come up with. And the church becomes very people-focused. The church becomes very people-focused. It's just all about the people, now the church should be about the people, right? This is not just some institution where we don't care about the people. So part of that is, if you can hear my heart there. Now, our goal is to reach people and to help them find answers to their needs. But often it becomes a form, and God is all but forgotten. And many times, not even present, I believe. And then for many others, church is a Sunday activity. They feel responsible to show up. I mean, people might think ill of us if we didn't show up. So they feel responsible, but it doesn't have much impact on daily life and how they live. It's just something we do on Sundays. What about if we just bring it a little closer to home? The busyness of life, we heard about that this morning, the cares. And the daily routine, does it crowd out to me the preciousness of being part of the bride of Christ, the church? In my priorities of life, if I would just write them out on the board, in my priorities, where does the church come in at? Close to the top? Kind of in the middle, maybe a little lower down. In my priorities, where does the church? And hopefully we can explain where I'm going with this. So hopefully we'd have a few thoughts and inspirations here today, just considering the church. I will say that we've heard some very good, some very practical thoughts here this morning, daily life, about loving God and about our time and all those things, and I really appreciate that, because that's what it's all about. It is about our choices in life. However, what I'm going to share with you this morning might be a little more big picture, and not so, although it applies. But so if you bear with me, we'd like to look at, I'm going to be reading a few scriptures here. We'll be turning to some scriptures, and if that works for you to turn with, it'll be a blessing. But the point that I'd like to make for us this morning if we're going to turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 37. Acts 7, verse 37. This is that Moses which said unto the... We're breaking in here. We'll just do that. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, but like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spoke to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them and in their hearts turned back again unto Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. And then God turned and gave them up to worship the hosts of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Molech and of the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away before Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according as to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophets. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? I'd like for us to think about that this morning. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Just note a couple of phrases here before we move on. In verse 38, they called it the church in the wilderness. This is that church in the wilderness. And also, if you notice here, of their fall into idolatry in verses 40 to 43, where they turned away from God, turned back to the wilderness, or wanting to go back to Egypt. And then in verse 44, it talks about the tabernacle that Moses built. And in verse 47, we talk about the temple that Solomon built. So all of that, I realize that maybe you're struggling to keep up with my thoughts here, but I'd like for us to think about the church as a habitation for God. A habitation for God. And if we just, we have some things here we'd like to go through. We'd like to look at the tabernacle this morning, briefly look at the tabernacle. We'd like to spend a little time looking at the temple that Solomon built. And then we like to go to Acts and consider the church. And we like to make some parallels. And in our minds, I'd like for us to think about this morning, I have a question. Is God here? Is God here this morning?
Yes.
Where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is. Amen. Right. And often I think that in our doing of church, in our all the things that we just kind of get into the routine of doing, God has a desire to be here. The Most High, the Creator of heaven and earth. And when the scriptures are read, as this morning, as a brother's reading this verse, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, it says in another place, for. Was that just Chris's idea? Was that just his thoughts for the week? Or is God here? Is the God of heaven here asking us to look up higher? Sometimes I have the question, you know, because I do that. I've done that. I've come to church on Sunday morning and it's a little sleepy. It's just, if you're not really participating in the service, but God is here. God has always been. Where two or three are gathered in his name, where there are souls that are that are yearning after God and seeking to follow God and seeking to obey his commandments, there God is. And I think that's just a bit of the burden of my heart this morning. The church is a place of dwelling for the Most High, a place where he desires to be. It's not a building. It's a living church. It's a living building. It's an assembly. You know, when we come together as brothers and sisters and we interact and in that fellowship and in that love, we experience things from God that we would not otherwise, that you don't just experience out in the woods all by yourself and God. We experience things. And it's God's will. That's part of God's will. It's part of God's plan. And many groups gather in buildings. That doesn't always mean that the presence of God is there. That doesn't always mean that God is choosing to be there and in power and in strength and in spirit. It's something that the church, the people can begin to take for granted, that if we come together, God will show up. Is that true? Does God just show up wherever there's a group of people that are professing to worship Him? Not necessarily. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in truth and in spirit, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. And so I realize I'm here this morning preaching about the church to the church, and it feels a little awkward. And so I'm not here, I'm just sharing with you things that have been on my heart, things that I've been thinking about. So I'm not here because I, God knows what our needs are and the needs in my own life. So we're going to go through a few scriptures, and hopefully some of this will begin to make sense as we go along, a little more so. I realize that was kind of an introduction there. We're going to turn to Exodus chapter 35, and part of the burden here is just we've been reading in Exodus, been thinking about some of these things. And I got this picture. We was reading this, and I get this picture of this vast group of people, a poor group of people. They were not wealthy people, with the exception of all the things that the Egyptians had given them. They're a group of slaves, and we tend to think of Moses as this powerful man of faith. That's the way we tend to think of Moses, but that's not the way the world looked at Moses. He was the one who had declined to be in Egypt, and he had went out. He was had become a shepherd. He'd become a poor man, and so as I'm reading this account, and I'm picturing this tabernacle, and I'm picturing this pillar of fire above the tabernacle. This fire, and if you can picture with me, or during the day it was this cloud, and there was this sign. There was this vivid emblem that God was here. God was it, the living God, the Creator, was in the midst of these people. And I think, you know, that in the church, we have but one responsibility. We have but one responsibility, and that is to keep that presence in our midst. And to move when He moves, and to follow His direction. If you follow where I'm going here, the presence of God in the church, it's not our church. It's not to do with as I want to. It's not just a place where I can express my liberty and do what I think what feels good for me to do. Our focus is on that pillar of fire, that the presence of God. I don't want this to just sound. I want this to come down to a practical level as we move along here. But in Exodus 35, we're going to look at just some principles here. Exodus 35, verse 20. Now, let me give you a little bit of the background here. God had given Moses all the instructions for building this tabernacle, this building where God was what it wanted to dwell in their midst. And I think we sometimes miss the desire of God, the desire that he has to be in the midst of a group of people, to be in the midst of a people, to be their God, and they'd be his sons and daughters. And that was that's what God was doing here. So Moses explains to the people what we're going to do. We're going to build this tabernacle, a place of worship. And you can take note. I'll highlight some words here. It says, and all the congregation, I'm in verse 20 of chapter 35, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and all for his service and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. You can highlight that. You can highlight that thought. As many as were willing-hearted. As many as were, in one place it says, wise-hearted. And they brought their offering there, the bracelets, earrings, and all these jewels. And if we go to, we'll move on down to verse 25. And then I'd like to just, it applies to men and women. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun. Verse 26, and all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And so they were all making this. Verse 29, and the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing, to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. And if we read on there, it talks about, I'd like for us to take note here that there's a man in verse 30. Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezaliel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. I think of the New Testament parallels to these things, of God taking a man and giving him gifts to build, to work in the house of the Lord. But who does God use to build his house? It's a principle here. Those who are willing-hearted. Those who are willing-hearted. And in one place it says those who are wise-hearted. I would say it's a wise thing to do. Those who have had the wisdom to realize that this would be the right thing to do if God wants to dwell here. And so we're going to move on here to Exodus 36 verse 5, Exodus 36. It says here, and they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And I think of that. Do you think the Lord is saying that today for the house that he's endeavoring to build? That we've got more than enough. We've got more than enough workers. We've got more than enough resources. Or is the Lord looking on the earth, seeking for labor, seeking for those who will build, those who will rise up and build? But here they said, and so Moses commanded that they stop. Said, we have enough. And if we move, we're going to turn over to Exodus 40. Exodus 40. So they got it all built. They built this building. They have it, and it was very ornate. There was, as you read through there, there was some very intricate details. I was thinking of that. It was glorious. It was a portable structure. It was something they could take apart and move as they traveled. But there were, I was explaining to the children, the two cherubims over the mercy seat. It says they were of a beaten work, of gold. And so I don't know what tools he had. this craftsman, but he hammered out these two cherubims that were above the mercy seat. And if you can picture that, many of you were craftsmen, many of you, and think of what that took. And God gave him the ability to do that. But this building is complete, and so they offer up sacrifices, and it's like a consecration or a dedication ceremony. And it says this in verse 33 of Exodus 40, "And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. And so Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, they journeyed not till the day it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." And across the page, we notice here in Leviticus, first verse in Leviticus, says here, "And the Lord called unto Moses and spoke to him out of the tabernacle of the congregation." And so, if you get this picture, here's this building, and they consecrate it, and the glory of the Lord filled it. The presence of God came, and God began to speak to Moses from out of the tabernacle. I was thinking of that. God was speaking to Moses in from Mount Sinai. God had spoken to all of them. But here, God begins to speak out of the tabernacle. And so there was this evidence that the presence and the glory of God was there. God was dwelling in their midst. And there are just so many things we could talk about there, the parallels. But we're going to move on here. And we have a few types here. We'd like to run through them kind of quickly. We're going to go to 1 Chronicles. I know these are familiar accounts to you all. But in 1st... First Chronicles chapter 29. I'll just give a little bit of the background here. David is king. This is many hundreds of years later. David is king. And in the first chapter of 2 Chronicles, we read that the tabernacle was still with them. The tabernacle was in Gibeon. And David had this idea. David had this burden. David had this vision, you could call it, that he wanted to build a house for the Lord. And I was thinking of that, you know, just the zeal that he had for God. He wanted to build a glorious house of worship for the Lord. That was his burden. That was his passion for God. A place where, and I don't know what inspired that vision or that burden. I don't know but in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 3, David says this, "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God." David says, I have set my affection, I've set my affection to the house of God. That's where my passion is. You know, was it David that said that I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than Psalms? And I think his perfect desire for God, his desire to build a house for God. And I know that we know the story that God told him that, no, I'm not going to let you build it. I appreciate your desire, your longing to build me a house, but your son Solomon will build a house for me. You're a man of war, and I don't know that I understand. There's probably some application we could make to that. But in and so we're going to jump ahead here in 2 Chronicles. Just get a verse here from chapter 6, verse 18. Here, Solomon is praying here. In verse 18, he says, "But will God in very deed dwell with men on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built." So you see Solomon's heart here? Solomon is saying, "Lord, I know, you know, we've..." And at this point, this was a very, very elaborate, a very elaborate building. If you read through here, the details of the temple, the gold that they used, and I don't know if there's any way of calculating the value that they put into this temple, but it was very elaborate. And again, God had gifted men to make it. So I just want us to pick that up as we move along here. God chose men, gifted them with the ability to work, to build this tabernacle. And at the end of chapter 6, but going into verse 7, again, I was thinking here, they had that as huge sacrifice, I think thousands of animals. And then in the beginning of chapter 7, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord had filled the house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground toward the pavement, upon the pavement, and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever.'" So again, the same picture. You have this heart of the people willing to have God here. I think maybe that's the picture that's something that we want to get a hold of. There was this willing heart. We have a desire to have God in our midst. And God responding to that as they made their sacrifice, and then it says the glory of the Lord filled the house. Again, I think it should just stir in our hearts. The glory of the Lord filling the house. As we move on in chapter 7, I realize there's a lot of scriptures here, but as we move on in chapter 7, verse 14, I'd like to read chapter 7, verse 12 to the end, because I believe it's relevant to us today. "And the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night and said unto him, 'I've heard thy prayer and have chosen this place for myself, to myself, for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place." Notice here, God says, "My eyes shall be opened, and my ears will attend to the prayer that is made in this place." In other words, God is saying, "I will be present here. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. As for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, Thou shalt not fail a man to be ruler in Israel. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go out and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I gave them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house which is high shall be as an astonishment to everyone that passes by it, so that he shall say, Why hath this Lord done this thus unto this land and to this house? And it shall be answered, Because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. You think of the warning and if you're thinking with me, if you're just making application as we go along, we think of houses where God was once moving and working in the hearts and the lives of people, and today they do things, and people are astonished. People are astonished. God used to be there, and they're doing those kind of things. We could talk about a lot of things that go on in your minds with. But what happened? What happened? And what amazes me is that even as God is declaring this to Solomon, even as he is speaking this to Solomon, he knew it would happen. God in his foreknowledge, knowing that this very thing would happen, and that this very temple, this very house would one day be completely destroyed, and even the very ground that it was built upon would be plowed up. And yet, his mercy was there, and he's speaking to Solomon, and he's saying, you know, he said, if I begin to chasten you, if I shut up heaven and that there be no rain, he said, if I start doing these things, when you see these signs, Solomon, when you see these kind of things begin to happen, there's drought, there's things beginning to fail, he said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then I will come. I will restore them. I will heal their land. You know, the Bible tells us that in James, it tells us about Elijah. It tells us about his faith, and that he prayed. He prayed that there would be no rain, that there would be a drought in the land. And I think that Elijah was thinking of this passage. That this is one of the things that God said he would do when we turn to idols, is that he would send a drought to bring the people back. And Elijah began to, I think he prayed for that drought. That's what it says in James. It says that he was a man of faith, and he prayed that it would not rain, and it rained not for the space of 3 years. But a warning here. And you think of the glory that they're experiencing. As God is speaking to them, God is here, and the glory that God is in the house, God is here, and yet God is giving them a warning. God is saying, if you turn away, this house will become desolate, a desolate place, a place okay, we'll move on. To Acts chapter 2. Part of the burden I'd like for us to just get a hold of this morning is, you know, it was my desire. I grew up in church, and because of that ingrain, I'm very thankful for. There was something in me that always desired to be part of a church. It didn't make sense to me to just go off by myself, and I know that part of that was just It was just something that was ingrained in me, and I'm thankful for it. It gave me a burden and a desire to be with brethren, to be with people that are like-minded. But if I could just say something here this morning, as much as we may desire to be part of a church and we may desire to be part of a group of believers, God desires it much more than we do. For thousands of years, God has been pursuing and has been endeavoring to draw together people that would just honor Him, people that would obey Him, people that would follow Him, people that would serve Him, people where He could work and that the world would know there's a God. And that's the burden of God. That's the desire of God. And sometimes we miss that. And we can just kind of think, well, we want church. We want church. But God wants it. God desires it. It's the heart and desire of God. What's the most significant thing happening on the earth? I believe it's the church. I believe it's the church. God desiring to dwell in the midst of His people to be a testimony to this. And sometimes I think that our young people can get discouraged. Church doesn't look very glamorous. Church kind of, you know, you're youthful and can be a little restrictive and parents don't always keep up with the times, you know, like other people's parents do. And I think it's important. I think it's important that we keep the big picture in sight. That we keep the big picture in sight. There's a God in heaven. There's a God who desires to be in the midst of His people. A God who's desiring to work through a group of people. Sometimes it can be in great, glamorous ways, but many times it's not. Many times it's in small ways. The way God does many things, small, insignificant, seemingly insignificant, slowly. That's all God, just like a sunrise, just happens slowly. Just there's that hue, you know, that beautiful hue, and it just, all of a sudden it's there, you know. And guess the way God works. That's often sometimes our children miss it. Because the world offers big things, glamorous things, things that appeal. And it's important that we continue to remind ourselves of the big picture. Of what God is doing. What God is doing. He's building His church. He's drawing together His people. And there's a people on the earth. They don't always seem like much. Sometimes they just seem like they're just fishermen and farmers. And they're not many wise, the Bible says. Not many high, not many mighty, not many noble are chosen. But God builds His church. The Bible says that the gates of hell, Jesus said, will not prevail against the church. The church will continue to advance. And we have 2,000 years of history to know that that's true. We have even more than knowing that the Lord said it. So of course it is true. But we even have the testimony of history that the Word of God is still working. The Word of God is still breathing life into people and drawing them together and bringing them into a house of worship and a place where God is honored and the presence of God can dwell and people can gather together and seek God together. In Acts chapter 2, we have a third temple. We have a building that was built much differently. We have a building that was built. I was thinking that God came to earth in person. He came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ to build His own temple, to build a place where He could dwell. And He called together a group of disciples. He called together a group of lowly people. And for those in here that are, if you're youthful here this morning, this is not from my personal study, but I've been told that they were young people. Some of them maybe even in their teens. I don't have verification for that. That was given to me. Youthful people. So let that inspire you this morning. young people. That doesn't exclude those of us who are elderly. But God himself came to earth in the person of Christ. And he called together a group of men and he prepared them. He taught them. He preached to them. He taught them of the kingdom. He revealed the kingdom to them and he showed them. And he gave them all the teachings and much of it they didn't understand. They were like grappling with this thing. How's it all going to work? And he told them that when he sends the Holy Spirit, they would understand. He would bring to remembrance these things. The tabernacle and the temple were consecrated by offerings and sanctified. And when the Lord came to build his temple, he shed his own blood and made an offering and sanctified this new building, this place where he would dwell. Acts chapter 2, it says that, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound of a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of a fire, and sat upon each of them. This time the fire was on the people. This time the glory of God came in the midst of the people, not in a building, not in a specific place, but in a group of people, filling them with the Spirit and presence of God. In Acts chapter 7, here where we were reading, verse 48, Stephen preaching here, he says, "Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." And he goes on there. And I have a question here this morning. Was that Stephen preaching? Or was it God speaking through the Holy Spirit out of his new temple? And so I asked the question this morning, who's speaking when Chris was sharing the word of God this morning? Is it men? I'm afraid that sometimes now I realize I'm up here, I can say things that just come from me. But when the word of God is preached, God is speaking. God is in his temple. God is desiring a response from me when he speaks. And the Spirit of God begins to speak through the church, and the gospel is preached. So I just, Mark 16:20 says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere." And I love this. This is so beautiful. "And they went and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirmed the word with signs following." The Lord working with them. The temple, the church, the place of God's habitation. And now we have that's biblical history. That's we can read all of that and I think, but what about us today? What about us? Do we still have that? We have that desire that Moses and his people had for God to dwell in their midst, where they were just of a willing heart. Lord, we're here. We have a desire that you would dwell here. We have a desire to be those people. What about David's affection? He said, "I have set my affection toward the house of God." Today, it's in style. It's popular to be cool. To have a passion for the church and a burden for the house of God is not very popular today. even among Christians, even among... And so I think what happens is that often even well-meaning people, people that have a desire to serve the Lord, often get intimidated. They get intimidated by the pressure, and they begin to lay down their convictions, and it's just a struggle to, you know, we know that the Bible says these things, but, well, it's not a salvation issue, is it? Or those are things we hear today, you know, it's just little things. And people of God often just get in, by the peer pressure, get intimidated and tend to follow the crowd. Young people often lose heart because of peer pressure. However, God continues to build his house. God is still building his house with all of those who are willing-hearted, those who have will turn their affection to the house of God, that will yield their lives. We're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 for a... few thoughts here. Ephesians chapter 2. Remember when I the Lord was working in my life when I got converted, and I was and these how these passages were such a blessing to me. Who does God use to build his house? Those who grow up in good Christian homes and do everything right, and the willing-hearted, the redeemed, because no one qualifies in and of themselves. No matter what home you grow up in, no one qualifies in and of themselves. Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, whereby in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we have all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath called us and hath raised us up together and made us sit in together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The lowly, the unlikely, the sinner can be used to build the house of God. And has raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In heavenly places? Is being part of the church of Jesus Christ, is that heavenly places? To many people, it's not really. It's just something they do. But I have to say today that when the Lord returns and comes back to gather his church, it's going to suddenly, the church is going to rise in value. All of a sudden, the church is going to rise in value for many people. Many people will have valued it before. But for those who didn't, suddenly, the church will rise in value. You know how things can rise in value? Just seemingly overnight. Land prices are doing that in our area for some reason. But... all of a sudden, it was worth this much, and all of a sudden, just overnight, stock market can do it or whatever. Just overnight, all of a sudden, it just rises in value. The church will have a sudden rise of value when the Lord returns. But he uses the most unlikely. He uses the lowly, the sinner, those who maybe wasted much of their lives, those who... if they would turn to him, he shed his blood to save them, to redeem them. In verse 10, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He recreates them. He makes them into something useful. He uses them to build his house. In verses 14 to 16, it says that he breaks down the barriers of nationalities and the barriers of backgrounds and the ethnic barriers and the religious barriers, and he brings them into one body, for a temple of the Lord, by the cross, it says. Verse 19, he says, "Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Brings them on into his own household and makes them part of his church, his temple, his place of dwelling, a place of abode for God. In verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. A group of people builded together by the Spirit of God for a habitation of God, a place where God can dwell, a place where the where the inner needs of man and women and children are met, a place where love is found, a place where meaning and identity is found, a place where there is fulfillment, a place where, you know, that longing to be somebody and to make it big and to go somewhere and to do, just to try to fit in, to try to be someone. You know, all those needs are just met in Christ. In him, we have everything that we need. We have an identity. We have a purpose. We have our need for love and our need for just meaning to life is found. Chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Again, same picture. God uses men, women, and he gives his gifts to build his house, to build the body of Christ. And I know that sometimes we get intimidated by some of these thoughts of prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, and it can be, maybe we feel intimidated, but those are not, sometimes we think of those as just these big things, but God uses any willing vessel to build his church. He uses children, he uses young people, he uses men, he uses women, the building materials are not wood and stone and asphalt. The building materials are eternal souls. And we have the opportunity today to use our lives to yield them to the Spirit of God to work in the hearts and lives of people, to minister to our children, to our neighbors, to serve them, and to the words I'm looking for here, working in the lives of eternal souls in little ways. It's not big things. It happens. Sometimes it's big things, but often it's just little things. It's those little things you do for God. Speaking of gifts here, if I could just say a word to the young men in here. There is a shortage. Could I say that? There's a shortage of young men who will yield themselves to the building of the house of the Lord. And it's the greatest thing you could do with your life. It's the greatest thing you could do with your life. It really is. Yield yourself to the Lord, to the building of his house. Mm. I have a verse here that I'll just read to you. Here's a promise for us as a church. This is a promise that many years ago I took, the Lord spoke to me, and I took it very personally, and it was such a blessing in my life at that time. Because I was just in a time of need, and it just spoke to me. But I'm going to read it to us here as a church. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I think of that this morning. Use that in the plural. They that love me, keep my commandments. They that set their heart on and set their affection on my house, those are the ones that love me, and there I will dwell. I will make my abode with them. That's precious to me. So I have some questions here this morning in closing. Do I count the church precious? The body of Christ? We're not talking here about a certain group of people and I like to clarify, the Bible talks about the church. It also talks about churches. So I do believe in a local assembly. Don't misunderstand me here. But do I count the church precious? I'm not talking about one specific institution or tradition, but the church, the place where God dwells, the people, the people that keep his commandments, that love the Lord, as we heard this morning, that seek to do the will of God. Do I count the church precious? Precious to me? God does. Do I have a passion, a desire to build the church? Just a longing in my heart to just, not great things, just to serve God, just to build the church. Am I careful in the church? Careful what I do? How I speak, how I conduct myself? Am I careful in the church? Do I care whether or not the power of God rests is upon the church? That there's power there. There's ability there to meet the needs of the people. Am I mindful of the church when I make decisions in life? Do I consider the church, how my decisions will affect the church? How am I mindful of the church? How do I look at that? Am I available? Am I available? I know we heard about using our time this morning, but am I available? You know, the truth of that is this. If you're like me, to be available, I will probably have to trim something else out. Is that right? Most of us have life pretty well full. And for me to make any changes in life probably will require some changes in life, right? If nothing changes, nothing changes, right? Except maybe I just think I'm available. Do I long to see the glory of God on the church, in the church? What would it look like? What would it look like if the glory of God is on the church? What should someone see? What should they experience when they come into the church? What should they sense? You ever think about that? I think they should sense righteousness, not self-righteousness. Righteousness. They should sense charity. they should sense that it's a place of peace. It's a place of peace. It's a place of joy. There's joy in the church. There's a gentleness in the church. They should sense holiness in the church. Holiness. Reverence. Worship. You know, when the glory of God came on the temple and in the tabernacle, the people fell to the ground. They worshiped. And I think of this testimony came to my mind this morning of George Mueller, who was a very wicked young man, a very boisterous and evil young man. And one evening, someone invited him to a prayer meeting. And at the beginning of this prayer meeting, some of you probably know the story, the man conducting and leading the prayer meeting just went to his knees and began to pray. And just began to worship God and just began to pray. And it so affected George Mueller that he could never get it out of his mind afterwards, of how this man bowed his knee to God. That there was worship, and God began to work in his life just from that prayer. Well, I think I'm going to close here. You know, there's the parables. Many of the parables of Jesus, some of the parables, I should say, they give a principle. A principle, the parable of the mustard seed, of how the kingdom of heaven starts small, the smallest of all seeds, and starting very small, doesn't look like much, grows into something great. And then you have the parable of the pearl, or the hidden treasure, and the man who discerned that there was a treasure there and sold all that he had to go buy a field. And I don't know, you know, if the people might have thought he was foolish, but he sold all that he had to go buy this field because there was a treasure hidden in it. And I think that sometimes that's our problem. The church, the value is somewhat hidden on the surface. It's not immediately seen. It's not on the surface. It maybe doesn't. The church doesn't look all that glorious. Doesn't look all that great. It starts small. It's not some big. I know they try to build big cathedrals and try to impress people. That's not what we're talking about. And sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we can just miss it. But as I said before, one day the value of that treasure will be open for all to see. And it was just a challenge to us this morning, a challenge to me, to trust the Lord can use it for his glory. And I have a song that maybe we could sing, a song 381, if one of the brothers could lead that. And God bless you.